right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Thank you for your prayers for our young people this past week. Obviously, we made it safely. I think some of them are a little burnt still, a little toasty. It was hot, but we had a great time all together, and we'll share with you more later in a week or two. Altogether, they worked on over 20,000 scriptures. So about 17,500 pounds of paper they moved around this week. And between Bibles, New Testaments, John and Romans, in two different languages, in English and then also in Hindi, they were able to do it. So it was very interesting, and they worked hard. Brother Carpenter, this was the first group that he's had down there for that long, for a whole week. And he said it worked so well, he's going to put it in his newsletter to try and get more groups like that to come for a whole week. So he was able to get a lot done this week, and so he was very thankful for it. But we'll share all that with you. I'm excited about showing you what they did, and we had a great time with them. We praise the Lord for it. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, very familiar verse we've all heard before. Most of the time we see this verse, we hear preaching on it during patriotic days when for our nation. You'll probably hear it a lot around 4th of July, around Memorial Day. But tonight I just want to talk to it about as far as our church, not just as a nation, but for our church. And I want us to look at it. It's actually part of a series that I use for preparing for revival. And we're just going to basically look at the first part of this verse for tonight. But with the first part, the rest of the verse falls right in line with it. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a few moments. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts over the next few moments. Help the Holy Spirit have free moving, Lord. Just speak to our hearts with what we're looking at here tonight. There's so many enemies against us that would like to keep this church and us as individual Christians, Lord, from having revival in our life. And God, I pray that you just speak to us now. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You know, here in this passage, Solomon is in the rest of the nation of Israel, they're in the process of dedicating the temple to the Lord. And the Lord is speaking to Solomon and to Israel here, and specifically to Solomon, giving him some instruction and giving him promises along the way where, you know, there's many promises throughout the Bible we see where it hangs on what we do as to what God does. Okay, depending on if we obey God or disobey God, he promises he'll do this or he'll do this. And this is one of those promises that we see here. He tells Solomon here, listen, if he calls them my people, is if you stay humble, you pray, you seek my face, and you turn from your wicked ways, I'll bless you. However, we also know what happens by the example of Israel over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, what happened when they disobeyed God. When they did not pray, when they rose up in pride, and when they did not seek the face of God, they started following other gods. We see them, the book of Judges is full of examples of it. And we see it happen time after time after time, and even throughout the rest of the Old Testament, where they went into captivity so many times. It was God's judgment because they were disobeying. But as soon as they repented and humbled themselves, and they prayed and sought God's face, and turn from those wicked ways, God bless them again. And as today, you know, we look at this verse today, we are God's people as Christians. And we can take from this verse as well. It says, my people which are called by my name. You know, you think about this, we've looked at this before where lost people do not need revival. Lost people need regeneration. They need to be saved. God's people are the ones that need revival. And I know we pray for revival. I hope you pray for revival all the time, constantly, every day. Because revival is something that we always need in our Christian life. You'll never get to the point in your Christian life here on this earth where you will not need revival. You'll never get there. Because once you, you know, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you won't get victories and you won't be excited, but there's always something more to be excited about, amen? There's always something else that can be done for the Lord. And in order to get those things done, we have to receive, to develop a burden for those things. And that's where we need revival constantly. It's just a never-ending work in our lives. So to have revival here, we pray for it. You know, here in September, I know it's still, what, 2-3.5 months away, but, you know, here in this coming September, we're going to have revival services. Those are great. Don't we like to have meetings? You ever think about how many meetings we have? You know, we have missions conference. We have revival services twice a year. We have our preaching conferences we go to, bus conferences we go to, youth conferences we go to. We love to meet together and do stuff, don't we? You know, and revival meetings are exciting. I love going out, even when we're not having a revival. Usually Gid Brown's having a revival, or First Century's having a revival, or one of our sister churches around the area, and we'll go visit one another. Revival services are great. It's usually a more than normal exciting preaching. But you know what? We can have revival services all we want, and it doesn't mean we'll have revival. We can have a revival without having revival meetings. See what we're saying there? It doesn't depend on the speaker. It doesn't depend on the time of year. It depends on God's people and how they react to the Word of God, to verses like this one that we're seeing here tonight. However, as we pray for revival, and as we try to pray and seek God's face, and we put ourselves in the place where God can send a revival to our lives. Remember how many times have we said, let the revival has to begin where? With me, right? With us as individuals. I can pray for Tom Wilson to have revival all I want, but that's not what I need to be doing. I need to pray for Jim Shelton to have revival. You say, now we can pray for each other as a church, but God wants us to focus on ourselves when it comes to revival. Revival in our own personal lives. But once we start asking God for revival, there's a lot of enemies that start showing up. There's enemies that might even already be there. That's hindering a revival. You know, we, praise the Lord, God has led our pastor down through the years to have wonderful speakers here behind this pulpit to preach revival services to us. I love when Brother Mark Rogers comes. I love to hear his preaching. I love to hear his singing and his family. They do such a wonderful job. And I think of Shelton Smith, and we're going to have Brother Wallace here in just a few weeks. The fault does not lie in the speakers that stand behind this pulpit and preach. It's the receiving part of it. Myself included. How we receive it and what we do with it. God, or anytime we ask God to send a revival, Satan will try and plant seeds, will try and get into our lives and do everything he can to hinder us from having that revival. Because once revival breaks out in a Christian's life, there's no telling what they can do for the Lord. It is an exciting thing to see a Christian that is experiencing revival in his life. So I want us to look here, and we're just going to look at the first topic of this verse. The series is called The Enemies of Revival, and it's to prepare for revival services. But I'm just wanting to look at the first enemy that's mentioned here. Look at the verse again. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble. Humble themselves. You turn that phrase around, what would the enemy be? Pride. Pride. Pride is a wicked thing, isn't it? You ever stop to think how easy it is to be prideful? For any of us. I don't care who you are. Pride can raise itself up just like that, and we don't even realize it. It can be found in our life. That phrase there, will humble themselves. This phrase deals with the area of our pride. You think of pride, it means to rise or swell up. It's often referred as an illustration to the rising of waves of the sea. Last week, some of the men in the church took us out. Brother Tim offered to take us tubing. Well, around here, tubing to me is you go by and, you know, ask Tom Wilson for a couple inner tubes from out of a truck tire or something, blow them up, let's go float down the river, right? No. He came out there with a speedboat with these tubes behind it. And we got to go tubing that way. I wasn't expecting that, but it was fun. But I got an idea of what the rising of those waves and the swells, when that boat would turn that certain way, it'd launch that tube 10 feet up in the air. You think about it. That's what it's talking about, the rising and swelling of the waves of the sea. It's the same illustration there. It means to rise or swell up within ourselves. You think of that swell or that rise in the sea. It's a disturbance. It's caused by something making a disturbance in there. In that case, it was the boat. You think of a ship out at sea in a storm. The worst enemy that ship has, I mean, even if it's a sailboat, they can take down the sails. It's not the wind. It's not the rain. It'll float on the water. But those swells that come up, that's what does the destruction. It speaks of men thinking more of themselves and their abilities than they do of God. That's why God, the first thing he says here is, humble yourselves. Humble yourself. Pride says, I do not need God. I can make my own way. I know best. I call the shots in my life. Overall, one of the biggest problems, I'm not talking about this world today. It's easy to see that the world has a lot of pride. Even this month, what is it? Okay? You know, they have a problem with pride. But we're not talking about those that are lost. We're talking about within a church. And overall, today in this world, churches worldwide have a problem with pride. As missionaries, I've gotten to visit a lot of different churches. And most of the churches that you see, overall, I'm not saying all of them, there are exceptions, but overall, the churches that you see doing the most for the Lord, you know which ones they are? It's not these great big mega churches. It's not the churches running several hundred, couple thousand. Most of the time, it was the small churches running 30, 40, 50 people each Sunday. A lot of times what happens is you can just figure it out for yourself. You know, they start getting big, they start getting successful, they start growing, and all of a sudden, okay, God, thank you for helping us. We'll handle it from here. They rise up with pride. And what they don't realize is it's so easy, even as a church, before we know it, that pride lifts up and God's power is gone. The very thing that we need. Now, it can happen in a small church as well. When we compare ourselves to the world, we look pretty good. But when we lay the church of today alongside the church of Acts, for example. Remember the Sunday school study we did a while back, the first century church? When we lay ourselves beside the example that we see in the Bible, folks, they were having thousands added to the church daily. You say, well, I don't know if God can do that today. I don't know if we can do that today. If God wanted to, and he had the church willing to be put in that position to handle it, I bet you God could do it today. No doubt in my mind. We know that God hates pride. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at these verses. Hold your place there in Chronicles. We'll be back. Look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. When you see that word abomination, it's an explanation there of how serious he is about this. The word abomination, literally, it's something that makes you vomit. That's how sickening these things are to God. What's number one on the list? A proud look. A proud look. And then he goes on, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, each sin is mentioned in that list, but if you wanted to, you can take pride, and that's the cause, that's the root cause of every single other thing in that list. That's the cause of them, is pride. So when we look at these verses and we look at this passage here that talks about how we need to humble ourselves and we need to watch out for pride, the question comes to us is, how do we know if we have pride in our lives? Because sometimes, in fact, many times, we could be prideful, like we said a minute ago, and we never know it. How can we tell if we have a pride problem? The evidence is there. Pride refuses to listen. It interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of itself, of its own needs first. We can go on and on and on. Pride can come in pretty easy, can't it? Use this illustration here. I think we all know who the boxer Muhammad Ali is. He gives us a good example of pride at work. One time he was on an airplane, and he was standing up before the flight and talking to some of the people sitting there in the plane, kind of entertaining the passengers. They all knew who he was. Finally, it was time to start taking off, and the stewardess came up from back behind him, and he says, excuse me, Mr. Ali, you have to take a seat and fasten your seatbelt because the plane is about to take off. Muhammad Ali turned around and looked at that woman with a mean look, and he said, honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She got right back up in Mr. Ali's face, and she said, yeah, Superman don't need no airplane either. Now sit down and buckle up. Kind of silly, but you think about it. Pride can come in many shapes and forms, in many ways in our life. And sometimes God uses people to point it out and help us the easy way to get rid of it. Sometimes, what does it say? Pride cometh before fall. We learn the hard way sometimes, but we do not have to go that direction. God has a plan for us. Here in this verse that we're looking at, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. We do not have to be a victim of pride. We do not have to see no revival come because of our pride. You know why? God gave us the antidote right here. He gave us a prescription for it to make it better. And it's called humility. To be humble. To humble themselves. This word humble means to bend the knee, to bend down, or to bring down, to place oneself under another. Now that definition right there, for our human nature, it totally goes against it, doesn't it? We do not like putting ourselves under someone else. We do not like bending the knee, the picture there, bending the knee, or to bring ourselves down to another level before someone else. But God tells us the first thing we have to do is to put ourselves under His authority. To bend the knee before Him. You know, pride will not allow a prideful person to bow their knee to the Lord. So many times we've prayed for people that, you know, for some reason or another, they've left church, and you know, they got saved and they were faithful for a while and then they left, and you know, they don't even want anything to do with the Lord anymore. This is one of the reasons right here. They could not bring themselves under the authority of God. We have to humble ourselves to obey God's word. We have to humble ourselves to follow His will. It takes humility. Pride goes totally against all that. God desires for his people to take whatever steps are necessary to bring themselves under his authority. Notice who has to do the action there. We do. We have to be the ones to put ourselves. God's not going to force his will on us. He's not going to force us to obey his word. But if we want to see revival, if we want to see God's blessing in our life, if we want to see God's power and blessing on this church, in our ministry, on our bus route, in our Sunday school class, or what, and our part of the music that we play, in the choir, and the orchestra, any part of God's service, we first have to humble ourselves before God. You see, God wants us to know that we cannot do it on our own. He wants us to know that we are dependent upon him for everything that we have. He wants us to bend the knee to his authority in our lives. You know, I've heard so many times I hear people just say, you know, well, there's too many rules and regulations and all these do's and don'ts. I just don't like, because, you know, and normally they're saying that so-and-so says. You know, they didn't say that. When our pastor gets up here and preaches, and he preaches what the Word of God says that we are to do and not to do, what's right, what's wrong, it's not pastor said so. God said so. It's not putting ourselves under the authority of a man. It's putting ourselves under the authority of God. Even when we obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right, that's putting ourselves under the authority of the Lord to obey our parents. And as we grow older, to honor them, that's under the Lord, putting ourselves under his authority to do so. We need to take the steps that Jesus has laid out for the church, just like he did in the church of Laodicea. Go to Revelation chapter 3 with me. Revelation chapter 3. I want us to back up to verse, we're going to focus on verse 17 and 18, but I want to back up to verse 14 so you get to see where, why God is talking to this church in Laodicea, what he's having to say to them. Says, unto the church in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. There's pride. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God's telling them here, listen, you've got a lot of pride. You've risen yourself up saying, I'm rich. I've got it all under control. I'm well. And God's saying, listen, here's my counsel to you. Buy of me. Take what I have for you. He says there, it says that thou mayest be rich, truly rich in the Lord. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In other words, God has what we need waiting for us. But what does it take? It takes us humbling ourselves, saying, listen, I can't survive with what I think I can do. I can't do it. So God, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to go your route. And we put ourselves under him and allow him to work through us, to bless us and do what he wants to do in our lives. You think of Jonah when he entered Nineveh. Nineveh was that wicked city. And Jonah preached the message of God to the people. They had a choice to make. Obey the word of the Lord and live, or or disobey the word of the Lord, reject God's message, and they were going to be exterminated. God was going to wipe them out. He was going to judge them. How did they react? The king himself proclaimed a fast, repented before the Lord, and it says there that the people humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. They humbled themselves, and God spared them. God turned it all around. So as a church, go back to 2 Chronicles. I want you to look at the rest of that verse. I want us to think ourselves individually as Christians, but also as a church. That first thing there says, humble themselves. If we would humble ourselves, you know, the rest of that verse would fall right in line. Think about that. The next thing is pray. What keeps us from praying? God, I don't need you. I've got everything handled. That's pride. And turn and seek my face. Talking about seeking the Lord first, making him our first love. What happens though? God, I've got a lot of other things though that are more important than you. I'll seek you at some point. He's somewhere down the list. He must be sought first. What keeps us from doing that? Pride. What I want to do is more important. And turn from their wicked ways. Why would we ever keep sin in our lives? Well, for one or two reasons. Either we just love the sin, we don't want to give it up, or we just don't want to humble ourselves before God and ask forgiveness and confess it to Him. Remember back when you got saved? What was the very first thing you had to admit? That you were a sinner. That took humility, didn't it? You had to humble yourself to admit that. To admit that you were a sinner. But you know, in the Christian life, that's not the only time we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves each day before the Lord. Because if we don't, we stop praying. If we don't, other things come before God. If we don't, we're going to let all that sin dwell in our lives and just sit there and ruin us. And God says there in that verse, He says, until those things are taken care of, He can't hear from us. He won't hear when we cry out from heaven or cry out for revival. But once we humble ourselves, once we pray, once we seek God's face, once we turn from those wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But where's the root of it? That first one. Pride. Pride. If we want to have revival, whether it's in our own personal lives or as a church, then pride, the main enemy of revival, must be dealt with. So just challenge you tonight. Allow God to search your heart. We pray for revival. I hope you pray for revival. I'd love for the Lord to do a work in my heart. I'm praying for it. Send a revival to my heart. To renew that excitement about living for Him again and doing more for Him. Give me a heavier burden, a bigger burden to see things done for the glory of God. I hope you are too. If we're going to do that, let's make sure that pride is out of our lives. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's all stand.